we just thank you so much for this day that we can come and just be with your people, be surrounded by others who love you, Lord Jesus. I just pray that as your word goes forth, that you would have a word for everyone sitting here tonight, Lord, and including myself. I pray that we would honor you, that we would bless you. I pray, Lord, that your word would just penetrate the hearts, souls, and minds of those in attendance. Anyone else on their way, Lord, I just pray for traveling mercies. Just pray that you would protect our pastor and his wife as they're away. Just refresh them, heal them physically, spiritually, emotionally, Lord, as this is not an easy job that you've given them a task for, Lord. So just bless us here today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as I was, Pastor gave me, you know, freedom to speak about whatever the Lord put on my heart the last week or two. And as I was searching different books and just, you know, begging God to give me a word, I think he wanted me to remind the body of Christ of something. And it's because of the world that we're living in, because of the wickedness, the evilness that we see. I see so many videos of believers out there. There was one pastor who was recently shot in the head while he was evangelizing. I don't know if you guys remember that, but he is out of the hospital. He's home. We see our brothers and sisters in Christ just out there with signs and being surrounded and attacked by the LGBTQ community and all of that wickedness. We can feel a little bit outnumbered sometimes, right? And we could feel as if it's dangerous for us as Christians. And that's okay. But we have to always remember something that's going to happen in the future, and I believe it is the near future. And I've also fallen into the trap of thinking that there's a politician out there that's going to rescue us, right? And then in November, that, you know, if somebody doesn't get in office, then the world's going to go crazy. And at the end of the day, who cares? You know, because the Lord is always in control. The Lord is the one who appoints leaders. And I was thinking about the leadership today, and I was grateful because it's revealed the wickedness of men. And because of that, you know, there are more people searching for truth, searching for the Lord, and I'm grateful because of it, right? So we're going to be in Revelation 19 today. The first few words that we see here, it says, after these things, right? And most of us would wonder, well, after what things? And in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18 are all about the judgments of God, right? If you've read through it, you've seen, you know, the angels that come and destroy a third of the land. You have the angels holding the bowls, and then different types of God's wrath among the world. And specifically in chapter 18, it talks about the downfall and the judgment of Babylon, right? Which no one, you know, the Lord isn't specific as to what that entails, but most people think it's just the Antichrist and his world system is finally being judged in chapter 18, right? So then chapter 19 starts, and it says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So some people will ask, well, what is the multitude that the Lord, that John is, and remember, John wrote this book, right, because he was given visions by the Lord. And his visions sort of take place on earth, then we go to heaven, then we go back to earth and heaven. So here he's talking about in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and you don't have to turn there, but I just want to give you the context of the multitude. And it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne of God, before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So it goes on to say that that multitude is the saints, the tribulation saints. You guys know the timeline of basically God's salvation plan is he's, the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the saints. You guys understand that part, right? Thessalonians tells us about that. Talks about us being caught up and meeting God in the air. That is not the second coming of Christ. We're going to read about the second coming of Christ. So after the rapture, then there's going to be the revelation of the Antichrist. So we don't see who the Antichrist is, you know. And you guys, be Bereans, go home, study. Don't take what I'm saying, you know, as 100% true. Go home and study it yourself, all right, and see what the Lord tells you. But so after the rapture, the word tells us that there's going to be a point where the Holy Spirit is going to be taken up from the world, right? And then when he's taken up, the Antichrist is revealed. So as a Christian, I don't think the Lord is going to leave us here without the Holy Spirit, right? The Lord tells us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So a lot of theologians put together that that's the time of the rapture. Then you have the Antichrist. Then there's going to be a peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. And at that moment, that's what starts the seven-year tribulation, right? So in that tribulation, the grace of God, because he is still going to allow opportunities for people to be saved. Now, it's going to be a lot harder for you to be saved during the tribulation. One, because you don't have the Holy Spirit, right? You're not going to be able to eat. You're not going to be able to work. You're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you take a mark, right? The mark of the beast. And those who take the mark of the beast will be forever judged in eternal torment, right? So I pray that everyone here is a believer and has the Holy Spirit living in them. And if they don't leave those doors without asking the Lord into your heart. But as believers, we are his bride, and he is coming for us, right? That's the rapture. So these multitude, those are the saints, the tribulation saints, who made it to heaven the hard way, right? They rejected the mark of the beast, and they were basically murdered, right? A lot of maybe heads were cut off. Whatever it was, they just rejected the mark, and because they rejected the mark and proclaimed Jesus, those people are now in heaven, right? So after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So the avengeance of the blood of the servants, this is the great multitude. Early in Revelations, they're asking the Lord, Lord, when are you going to avenge us, right? When are you going to seek justice on those who murdered us? And this is them praising God because he finally sought judgment on those who killed his people, right? And it says the great harlot. The great harlot, what most theologians believe that to be, is the worldwide, the false religious system, right? That draws people away from Christ and Christ crucified and speaks different types of gospels, whatever it is. So he judges the great harlot, and his servants are praising him and giving him honor for that, right? So this is all happening in heaven. Then it says here, in verse 3, again they said, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever, And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So here, guys, we have a vision of what's happening in heaven, right? And this is at the end of the great tribulation, right? You have the 7 years. The first 3.5 years are there's peace, right? Because there's peace between the Antichrist and Israel. Then the Antichrist, the second 3.5 years, he breaks that peace treaty. And that's when all hell breaks loose. And Israel is running for their lives. And that's when the Lord just wreaks havoc on the world. And there are different modes of belief amongst Christians. You have those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, which means that we get raptured before the tribulation. There are those that say that it's mid-trib, well, right in the middle before earth gets crazy. And then there are those who says it's post-tribulation. We, as a Calvary Chapel, we believe in pre-tribulation because the word is specific to the point that we were not meant for wrath. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the wrath of his Father on the cross for us. So for us as Christians to be left in the world where his wrath is being sent down, it theologically doesn't make sense, right? So there are some people who may not believe that. This is why I tell you, go read it for yourself. Don't listen to me, right? So this is pre-trib. We believe in pre-trib here, right? So this is all happening in heaven right at the end of the tribulation. Then in verse 6 it says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So right here he's talking about the marriage of the Lamb, right? And the marriage, we all know who the Lamb is, right? Jesus. We all know who the bride is. It's us, right? It's the body of Christ. Not just here in Horizon, all over the world. If you believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring, right? And then the actual time where the Lord comes for us, right? The rapture, that's where we consummate spiritually the wedding. So what it's telling us here is, you know, they're giving honor and they're giving glory and they're giving praise because finally it has happened, right? Where the marriage of the Lamb. Me and Mike were talking last night about it as I was just, you know, picking his brain, and we saw something different here where a lot of the times the ancient Jewish weddings happened where the father of the groom would find his bride. Right. And then they would pay the dowry. Then the son, the groom, would leave for a specific amount of time to go just build the home for him and his bride. And generally it was like an extension of the parents' home, like they would live with the parents, but in their own extension. So we don't know how long each of those times lasted for, but the father would tell the son to go get your bride at whatever time, right? The majority of the times it would happen in the middle of the night, right? And you guys all remember the parable of the 10 virgins where some were ready and some were not. It happened in the middle of the night, right? So the groom goes to get his bride in the middle of the night, and what happens is they would blow the shofar so that the whole town will know that it is time. And what's going to happen at the rapture? The blowing of the trumpet, correct? When the Lord comes for his bride, the trumpet will sound and we will meet him in the air, right? So then after the groom goes to get his bride, they depart to the place where he built for her for 7 days. After that 7 days, he reveals his bride to everyone and they have a beautiful feast, right? This is the feast. And what I see here, and like I said, I'm not God, but what I see here, if it does line up with the ancient Jewish weddings, then the rapture is a time where the Lord, it's us and it's God, and he's spending time with us. He's working on us. He's making us ready, right, to be revealed to the world, to all of creation. And it's just such a beautiful thought that we get to spend that time with God, right, with Jesus himself as our groom. Throughout, we're going to go through some struggles here on earth, obviously. We're going to be, trials and tribulations, but there will come a time where he will come for us, right? And what happens is after that, we're going to read. So verse 8, we'll read that again. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So now we have the marriage supper of the Lamb taking place. Now, how many of you brides ever had to be invited to your own wedding? None of you, right? So it doesn't make sense that he's talking about us here, right? We're not going to be invited to our own wedding. We are the honored guests. So who is it that's invited? Obviously, it's not 100% clear, but we can deduct that it's the saints that the tribulation saints would be invited. Potentially, the Old Testament saints would be invited, right? But remember, we're not being invited to our own wedding. He is going to show us off to the world, to creation. All of this time, guys, that we're waiting for the Lord, it's worth it, right? It's worth it because there will be a day where we will be with him forever. In Thessalonians, when it talks about being caught up, it says we will be caught up and we will be with the Lord forever. Like we will never leave his side. And that's how it is with a bride and a groom. You guys are always together. That covenant should never be broken, right? And one thing that as I was reading through the ancient, Jewish weddings, one thing that was that popped out at me is that even the the engagement season was final. You could not break the engagement, right? Right now we see in our society that people call off engagements, right, nonchalantly, and then they just move on. But in that time, the engagement was considered permanent, right? And I say that so that there are some people who walk around here believing that they can lose their salvation, right? Once you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and he is inside of you and he is that spiritual engagement ring, there is nothing, no one can separate us from him or his love. You guys, I believe that there are Christians who struggle with sin, right? I'm one of them. There are Christians who may backslide completely, but if you are a genuine believer and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the word does say that he is faithful to complete the work that he started, right? So you will come back to the Lord, right? And I don't believe that as Christians we can or we will ever lose our salvation. And if there are any of us that the enemy is lying to you, please don't believe that. Walk victoriously on this earth, knowing that that engagement is sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered. So then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And remember that word supper, because later on in this chapter, we're going to talk about a different kind of supper, right? Then it says here, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? And that term there, though, first of all, John mistakenly bowed down to the angel who was telling him these things. And the angel quickly said, don't honor me. Don't bow to me. I'm not God. You honor God, right? So he corrected him quickly. Then it goes on to say, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's not an easy verse to understand, right? Many people don't know the exact verse, but prophecy or prophesying isn't the majority of the time when people hear that word, they think telling the future, right? Or I'm going to prophesy something that's going to happen in your life. And I think that's been an issue in a lot of Christian churches where they just tell people, the Lord told me this, 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 and that, and people just believe it. The majority of the time Scripture talks about prophecy, it's basically bringing forth His word, prophesying, right? This is all prophecy, the word. And me bringing it to you, I'm prophesying, right? So when it says here, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit behind me giving you the word is His testimony. And what is His testimony? He was God, right? He was God. He did not have to leave His throne for us, but He decided to become flesh. He became flesh. He became sin, and He died for us. And this is what should motivate each and every one of you to prophesy, to give the word to your neighbors, right? To those who you work with, to the person on the bus that you don't know, right? That's the spirit behind it, is wanting that person to accept the Lord as into their heart, right? And to eventually spend eternity with all of us as a family. That's the spirit behind this, right? There's nothing in my heart that wants to be popular. There's nothing in my heart that wants anyone to tell me an amazing job I did. I just want the word of God to go forth and to pierce your hearts. You know, my beautiful fiance here, who you guys probably don't know, but she called me yesterday and she asked me if I had the sermon ready. And I was like, wait a minute, I don't have a sermon. I'm just reading the Bible to these people. And what I do is I read it and I study it enough that I can sort of give you guys a little bit of a foundation to what it means and put things together. But I let the Holy Spirit do what He does. I don't have notes here and to remind me, like, I just let God do what God does. Right. So I'm just reading the word to you and letting God do what only He can do, because I have no power. There's nothing in me that's making you guys feel a certain way. It's all the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right. So now we are going to get to the part where I believe God wants you guys to be remembered, to be reminded about what is going to happen. But before I read that, I just wanted to read quickly. Let me see. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 4-7, this is the first time that Jesus came into the earth. And all of you guys are familiar with this scripture, right? It says, now Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Who are we talking about there? Jesus, right? So this was the first time that Jesus came to the earth, and He came to the earth with all humility. He came to the earth in a manger where there was animal feces, where there was animal urine, where there was likely rats running around. And this was our Lord and our Savior. This was grace. He was born here in all humility. And what I'm going to read you now, this is not that Jesus, right? This is Jesus who comes with authority. And don't get me wrong, it's the same Jesus, so don't go and say I'm speaking heresy. But He's coming completely different. He came with grace, He came with love, and He gave us all our opportunity. But this version right here is not the Jesus that I want to meet without Him being my Savior, right? It says here, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on Him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what the Lord wants you guys to remember. He's coming. And this is how he is coming. He's not coming to make friends. He's coming to take over, right? He's coming with full authority, right? And he's coming to destroy his enemies. And I'm telling you right now, if you are not on his side, you need to get down with it, right? I believe that everyone in here, I see you guys on most Sundays, and I believe with all my heart that you guys are saved. Only God knows that, right? Especially John Nucatola. But I love you guys, and I know that you are part of the family of God, and I know that one day we will be together in heaven, all of eternity. And one thing that it says here, which I'm going to remind you guys, some of you guys may not realize this, when it talks about the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses, who do you think that is?
Us.
Hallelujah. Right? We are his army, right? White horses in war signify what? Victory, right? So the white horse that Jesus parts the heavens with and comes into like visualization of this world, guys, before we even fight, he's proclaiming victory, right? The blood dripping from his robe signifies the blood of the lamb that was slain, right? Now, guys, and I say this just to embolden you guys, right? To encourage you that the world that we're living in now is temporary. And the hatred for Christ, you know, the things that we're seeing, like, guys, it will be okay. It's going to be okay. And this is why a lot of you guys, like, make fun of, not a lot of you guys, but my closer friends here, they make fun of me about how I talk about being martyred for the Lord. And I just get excited, right? When I see this wickedness and I see the evil in the world, I get excited. I don't get fearful because I remember this. And I remember who my king is. And not only is he my king, but he's my father. And not only is he my father, but he's my brother. And he's my friend. And he's my co-heir. Guys, this is Jesus. The baby Jesus who was born gave us all a chance to believe in him, right? So that we can spend all of eternity with him. And now he's coming back and we're behind him because we believed, right? We are more than conquerors because we believed in him. And at this very moment, just the imagery that John says here, where it says he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Just so that you guys can get a vision of that. Think of when they're making wine and they're squashing the grapes inside of the trough. This is what God is going to do to his enemies. And instead of grape juice, there will be blood, right? And I feel like the Lord wants you guys to know that he's not playing games, right? He's not playing games. Grace at this point is over. He's given us the dispensation of grace, which is an era that we had the body of Christ, the church, and he's given us thousands of years, guys, to get it straight. So if you are standing here today or sitting here today and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, guys, get right with him because you don't want to be the enemy when he comes back. And the end of the chapter, which is also, to me, it gets me excited, right? It says, verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Just in case you don't understand what's going on here, there's an angel who is going to call the birds, because these birds are about to eat the flesh of Jesus's enemies, right? A lot of you guys don't realize that Jesus is a warrior, right? He is our warrior. He fights for us. All of our battles spiritually, when we pray, he is warring for us, right? So our Lord is not a sucker, right? Our Lord is not to be played with. He's to be taken serious, and his enemies are going to realize that one day, right? So guys, this is what I was talking about, the two types of suppers, right? You got the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we as a body of Christ are going to be the honored guests. And then you have the supper of the Lord, the great supper of the Lord, which is where these people will be the primary dish, right? You're going to go from honored guests to the dish. Which supper do you guys want to attend? I don't know about you, but I want to be the honored guest, and I don't want to be the dish that these birds eat. And I don't think it's ironic that the Lord uses the word flesh, flesh, flesh so many times here, because who is one of our main enemies in our walk with the Lord? Our flesh, right? And then to see here that the Lord is destroying that flesh, right? Verse 19, the end of the chapter here says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." And as a veterinarian, I'm happy for the birds. Right? The Lord tells us that the birds will not go hungry. Right? And I make light of this situation, but it's, in all honesty, it's nothing to be made fun of. But at the end of the day, when we are transitioned to be like Christ, and when we are back there following him as his army, we are going to be shouting when we see wickedness destroyed. Doesn't matter if the person is a family member, that you, at that point, when we are like him, we will hate sin. And when we see wickedness and evilness destroyed, we will be shouting, right? And I'm telling you guys, like, God sees. He sees what we're going through as believers. He sees the world. He knows that this was going to happen since before the end of time. Each and every one of us were chosen to be born for such a time as this, right? And when I think about that, I get excited, because I'm like, Lord, you chose me to be born with 2 minutes left in the fourth quarter, right? On Super Bowl Sunday, right? For those of you who follow football, you get it, that those 2 minutes before the end of the game are usually the most important, right? So for you guys to be here when the clock is ticking, that says something to what God wants to use you for, right? Whatever it is, whoever it is sitting here today, God wants to use you, right? It doesn't matter, male, female, child, old, whatever it is. Ask the Lord, what is his purpose for you in these last days, right? And remember, when times get hard, when the darkness is surrounding you, remember that one day the heavens will split and he will come back as a king. No more hay, no more feces, no more urine, but he will have crown upon crown upon crown. Says he has many crowns, right? And that is our king, and that is our hope. That is who we are looking forward to. And I just pray that you are emboldened, and that you, those of you who may be timid, that the Lord fills you with courage to be out here in these streets just talking about God, right? It says the Lord tells, he who wins souls is wise, right? The Lord tells us that. The Lord tells us to go make disciples of all men. Guys, we need to do a better job of evangelizing, right? A better job of showing God's love to people. I do too, you know, and I think today the Lord wanted to remind you that whatever it is you're going through, whatever happens in November with whoever gets elected, it's okay. It's okay. A lot of us put way too much hope in people, right? When we should be worried about the Lord coming and getting more and more people to spend eternity with us as a family. So I love you guys, man, and I hope that the Lord spoke to you in this chapter. And go read it for yourself if you didn't believe anything that I said.